right into the message. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to worship you. And Lord, just thank you for our salvation as we come to the close of 2017, right on the eve of it now, Lord. We ask that you would help us to be grateful for all of the things that you have done in us, through us, and for us this past year. We want to learn how to be grateful people, even in the times of struggle, which all of us, I'm sure, experience, some more than others. You are present with us. You are giving your grace and your mercy. Lord, we need, as we move into 2018, we all the more need your grace and your mercy in our lives. And we ask that we would experience that from you. We know you long to give to us. Help us to be the kind of people who can receive your goodness and all that you want to give, the strength and support and comfort you long for us to have from you. Help us to be able to receive that, to be humble to receive it and willing, to be able to see all that you are doing in and around our lives so that, Lord, our lives are not just making it through, but we're experiencing God, that God, you are a real, genuine, active, and part of our life that we really can get a handle on, because you don't want to be mysterious and far away. You want to draw close. That's why you became man. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because God became man. God became one of us to come close, to move next to us, so that we might be with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, what we're doing this morning, because last Sunday of the year, plus if we go back before we started Advent, we were doing Timothy. I am going to close down Timothy today. We're going to look at chapter 6 and just a couple of verses just to summarize Timothy. And then at the end of this message, I am going to introduce what we're going to be doing all of 2018, because we're going to have a theme for Sunday morning for the entire 2018. And we will... It's a very broad theme, let me just say, but we'll close off with that for the day. So, Timothy 6, verse 11, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." This morning, I'm going to focus on those words, fight the good fight of faith. There is a good fight that God wants us to engage in. As we enter in to 2018, there is a fight of faith that God wants us to engage our lives in. Some of us went to the Star Wars, The Last Jedi, earlier in the week. And afterwards, we were having dinner, and somebody brought up a quote from the movie that really resonated with them. And as we discussed this quote, we realized it resonated. All of us were kind of impacted by it there in the movie. And it's a quote by the character Rose to the character Finn in the movie. And the quote simply says this, as they're battling the enemies and whatever they are called, the Order or something like that. And it says, I didn't pay much attention, but I did pay attention to this quote. She said, "That is how we are going to win, not by fighting what we hate, but by saving what we love." And I think that speaks a lot today in our world. Paul says there is a good fight. There are many fights that we can get involved in today. There are all kinds of fights. Paul says there is one good fight that we must engage in. There are moral fights. There are justice causes fights. There are theological fights. I love those. There are political fights. There are cultural fights. There are social media fights. Nobody should be involved in those at any time. We engage in these fights believing and convinced God is on our side. We all, you know, if you do a history of war in this world, in most often, almost every case, both sides believe that God was on their side. It's just always the case. It was the case in the Bible. In the Old Testament, you know, whatever version of God was on your side that you had. Before I say what I'm about to say, I'm going to qualify it with what I am going to say right now. And then I will move on with what I want to say. But there are, I will say this, and I believe this, there are important issues in our world today. And at times, there are important things going on, important things that need to be addressed. And at times, with those issues, we must take a side. Do we all agree to that? Yeah, I think there are times where there are issues that we must take a side on. But then what I would say is connected with that is the word however. And I would put however in all capital letters. And I thought of doing it on the screen real big, but that's kind of cheesy. So I didn't do that. But however, in all capital letters, it is important for us to understand that oftentimes these other fights cause us to neglect or forget the one good fight that God has called us to. If you've read C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters. What he talks about often, the enemy there in Screwtape Letters, often says to his little minions, he tells them to get Christians distracted with good stuff. To distract them, to get their minds off of the gospel with important stuff. Because he knows, the enemy knows, if he can distract us with important stuff, then we've lost that which is the good fight. It will just pull us and tear us away from that. And so we need to guard ourselves against that, even when we do engage with other things that may be important. And then I would say this, and this is even more important because we really see this, and I'll just go through briefly in Scripture how this happens. And maybe the worst thing that can happen, even more dangerous than getting distracted, is when we take these other things that may be important, but we blend them in and connect them directly with these, connect these fights, and often it's unknowingly, to our devotion, our service, and worship of Christ. There's a theological word for it, I'll just throw it out and then we'll move on here, but it's called syncretism. And what it means, it's the fusion of two belief systems or two forms of worship, fusing those systems into one new one. And that's what we do. God has given us our belief system. There are all kinds of belief systems out there that relate to other stuff. Some of them are good, some of them are not. But anytime we take any of them and fuse them with the belief system that God has given us and make them one, and create a whole new belief system, then we are in desperate trouble by doing that. There's some really good examples in the Bible that show this, and it just happens to be my favorite. I've been reading through Kings. Kings isn't my favorite. You're not allowed to have a favorite. It's kind of like the Bible. Books of the Bible are like children. You're not allowed to have a favorite. But in Kings, in the story of Solomon, there's this really good example. And the reason that what I just shared is so dangerous is that good Christian people tend to do it. That's who tend to do it the most. People who are really trying hard to be good Christians tend to mix other things, other maybe important things, with their worship and devotion. And their fight of faith. Solomon, 1 Kings 3, 2, it says, now the people were offering sacrifices at the high places because in those days a temple had not yet been built to honor the Lord. Solomon demonstrated his loyalty to the Lord by following the practice of his father David. Solomon was trying to follow the Lord. He was doing what was right. But and I changed the next word. I mean, it's the same word as in the Bible, but I put the all caps in there. And it says this, except. He was doing all things that his father David did. Loyalty to the Lord was pure, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for it had the most prominent of high places. Solomon would offer up 1,000 burnt sacrifices on the altar there. When Israel entered the land, God made it very clear. Go to the next slide here. This is a high place. It's an actual high place in the land of Canaan in Israel. And what high places were is they were built on hills, and they were altars built that the people of the land would sacrifice to their God on these places. If you go to the next slide, there's another one in Israel. And now you can go to the next slide so people aren't looking at those. But what God had told them was that when you go into the land, you need to destroy all of them, burn them to the ground, get rid of them completely. But the people of Israel did not do it. When Solomon went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices on the high place, he was offering sacrifices to Yahweh, not the God of the Gibeonites. But God says he was good, except he did this. And what Solomon is doing, he's doing this thing called syncretism. He is worshiping God, but he's using the systems and ways of the world in his devotion and his worship and his practice and his following of God. And in many ways, we can do the very same thing. Jehoshaphat, in the next slide, this slide here, he was a great leader in Israel. Did incredible things, and look what it says about him. He walked in all the ways of Asa, his father, who was also a great king. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. As you read through the Old Testament, especially Kings and Chronicles, this little phrase comes up over and over and over and over, 88 times or something like that. They did this, they did this, they did this. However, they did not tear down the high places. They sacrificed on the high places. And why this is so dangerous is because of connecting these things, and we do the same stuff. We connect other stuff to our gospel. We connect other stuff to our walk of faith, to our fight of faith. And when we do that, just like they were doing, it eventually led them to worshiping the gods of the land that those sacrifices, that those altars were made for. And it ended up them becoming like and practicing the same practices and the same morality of the people of the land that God did not want them to practice. And we cannot think and be deceived that the same cannot happen to us, because it can. That is why, even though there are important fights, we need to be very careful of allowing those fights to become intimately intertwined in our faith. We just can't let that happen. Rick Warren had a good quote years ago. I think it was in the book We All Did, and something along the lines, I didn't go and find it, but I remember it. It was something along the lines of how he did wanted his church not to be known, or himself not to be known for what he was against, but what he was for, what they were for. And so often we're simply known for what we are against, but what we are for, the good fight of faith, the gospel, that's what the church today needs more than anything. The world, it doesn't think of that when it thinks of the church. It thinks of other things, and it's just such an important time for us to to demonstrate and live the life of Christ so that the world around us will say, oh, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what Jesus was like. And I think that if he was around today, a lot of Christians, including us, there would be things he would do and say, why in the world would a Jesus do that? And it would shock us and like, oh, you mean I need to be like that? I'm sure there would be things like that with all of us. It would just shake us and wake us up. Well, let's move on then from there to the positive. What is this fight of faith? What is this good fight of faith? How do we do it? How do we engage in it practically in our lives? When Paul said to fight the good fight of faith, he's not using war language in that. He's using athletic competition language. So it's not like Ephesians 6 about the armor of God and all that, but it's athletic competition, a great struggle. Is taking place in our fight of faith. And I was reading somewhere, there is an album, an atheist Christmas album. You shake your head, that doesn't seem to make sense. And when we think about that, you know, the fight of faith is not buying them all up and burning them. It's a waste of money and time. But it's something so much more than that. In 1 Timothy 1, what Paul does in Timothy, is as you go back and you see what he's telling Timothy to do there in chapter 6, you can go back to the very beginning of the book and you see, he lays out what it means to fight the good fight of faith the whole way through. He just keeps popping up how to do this. And it starts at the very beginning. He tells Timothy about the false teachers and all the problems these leaders are creating. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 1, these things only lead to meaningless speculation, the things they're doing, which don't help people. And here it is. This is the New Living Translation, just to maybe open it up a little different to us. Which don't help people live a life of faith in God. Fighting the good fight of faith is keeping the faith and remaining faithful to its teachings theologically, morally, and practically. Fighting the good fight of faith is simply us being working hard, fighting against everything that would prevent us from following Jesus with our whole hearts and becoming like Jesus. That's as simple as it gets. That's all we're called to do. That's what matters, is becoming like Jesus and following with all of our hearts in our normal everyday lives. When you go to work, in your family, in whatever you do, you are striving to be like Christ and you are striving to love him and follow him wholly. It's very simple. And then what he does in the next line is he kind of lays out the foundation of what this looks like to be this kind of a person. And he says, the purpose of our instruction, the New American and some of the others say, NIV say, the goal of our instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. So he lays out this foundation, and we talked a little bit about this very beginning, but we'll just revisit it now. In the first thing in this foundation is love. Love is the foundation for fighting the good fight of faith. And the word love here, I mentioned this numbers of months ago, is agape love, which is that, you know, that word that people like to say, and really what it's speaking about, it's a self-sacrificial, unconditional love for others. In 2018, God wants the foundation of our lives to be a self-sacrificial, unconditional love for others. It is a love, Philippians 2 here, it is a love that sets aside one's own agenda, one's own privilege, one's own advantage, and sacrificially serves others. Jesus emulated this. He demonstrated this in his coming to this earth, in the incarnation, in what we just celebrate as Advent and Christmas. He laid aside his own agenda, his privileges, his advantages, and sacrificially served us. Finalized on the cross, the greatest act of sacrifice ever, the greatest act of love. And God is calling us to do the same as a foundation to fighting our faith, to be people, and this would be a great goal in 2018, just to be able to live it in a more sacrificial way out of love as a motivation. Anybody can be sacrificial, but not love. Maybe to prove something or to accomplish. Athletes sacrifice a lot to make a lot of money, don't they? This is sacrifice out of love for others, which is wholly different. The Old Testament, it was a moral obligation to love one's neighbor. It was a part of the law, the commandments, to love one's neighbor. It's in Leviticus 19. Jesus quotes it. And then tied in with loving one's neighbor, the Old Testament and the law, what it says is that not only to love one's neighbor, but included in one's neighbor were the stranger and the alien. Those people who were, we might say, other. To love the other. And when we say love the other, what we mean is the people who are not like us. To love those who are not like us. It's a moral obligation to do that. And then you know what Jesus did? He took that and he says, this is the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And a second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But then he took it a step further. And I've mentioned this a lot, but he said, not only do you love your neighbor, not only do you love the other, the stranger and the alien, but then he said this, love your, and you all know it, enemy. Love your enemy. Loving one's neighbor in the Old Testament and in Jesus' teaching was focused on loving ordinary people in your ordinary life. That's where it begins. You know, at Christmas time, you know, athletes who make all kinds of money or politicians or, movie stars or something. And there's nothing wrong with this. This is a good thing that they do. And it's praiseworthy in one sense. They'll go to the hospital. They'll go, to the cancer ward. Or they'll go to the children's hospital. Especially when athletes go to a children's hospital, they'll make the day of the children. That's a great thing to do. I'm not against that at all. That's wonderful. But those are kind of heroic acts of love. But the reality is that unless we are learning to love, have this heroic act of love just in a normal daily routine of simple little things. Agape love is tens of thousands of sacrificial acts of love throughout a lifetime. Every now and then there is the heroic opportunity. But if we do the heroic thing and we aren't doing the ordinary love, ordinary people, ordinary time of our life, then the heroic thing is just to be noticed and nothing else. Dallas Willard said it this way, I like this, he says this, you can't succeed in being ethical in act or character unless you have abandoned having your way, fulfilling your own desire as the rule of your life. That is the ethical meaning of love in real life as taught and practiced by Jesus. You cannot succeed in being ethical in your behavior or your character unless you have abandoned having your way, fulfilling your own desire as the rule of your life. That's powerful. That is just incredible. That's not easy to do. Agape love is really hard. And we're all just trying to move in that direction, taking steps in that direction. But what we need to do is we need to begin that process. We need to make the commitment, okay, this is the way I am to go. This is the fight I am to fight. This is the direction I'm to be heading. That's what God's looking for from us. He's looking for us to start. The second thing is we look at this, after he talks about agape love, he talks about a good conscience, which comes from a pure faith. And in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." So he says it again here, "keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." When we think, when the Bible talks about a good conscience, it's not simply talking about Jiminy Cricket. Because, you know, that's what we tend to think about is good old Jiminy Cricket, but it's much more than that. It simply means this. Keeping a good conscience he's speaking about proper behavior. To have a good conscience is to behave properly, proper behavior that is produced by a pure heart. A clean heart that's focused on love. And what he's simply saying is that our behavior should match what we say we believe in our convictions and our faith. That people shouldn't look at us and be able to say, "Oh, they're hypocrites. They say one thing and they act another way." A good conscience is saying, "No, this is how I say I live and this is how I strive to live. This is what I say I believe, and I am striving." That doesn't mean you won't fail. That doesn't mean you don't blow it sometimes, but it means you're striving in that direction to the extent you can. To do that requires focusing on our souls, our inner lives, our hearts, this quality within us. And Paul, in Timothy again, focuses on this in chapter 4. He tells Timothy, he says, "Pay close attention to yourself, to the inner being, who you are in heart and soul, and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." In 2018, I encourage you, it is a time to guard your heart and your soul, to keep your heart and your soul, to watch over your soul, your heart, so that you are living out of a good heart. And then behavior will follow. To do this, first, there's two things. First is negative. And in the negative side, I would encourage you to ask yourself these questions. What are your heart issues? Do you know what your heart is? Your soul issues are. Do you know them? Can you specifically say it's this? God wants us to know them. He wants us to be able to name what our we all have soul issues. We all have heart issues. It could be, in this case, it was greed in this context. It could be fear. It could be anxiety, it could be lust, it could be anger, it could be pride, it could be selfishness, and we can go on and on and on, self-promotion. We can go on. I have to look and know what mine are, and you have to look and know what yours are. In order to do that, I think it requires at least some examination of our hearts. Psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." He's not saying that because God doesn't know. Because God does know. He's saying that so that it might be revealed to him. And we need to tell God. We need to say, "God, search me and know what's going on in there." It's easier just to ignore it, isn't it? We all do that. We all just want, there's junk in there, but let's, put a door on it. Roll the stone over the junk. Just block it off. Put it out. God's saying, no, let's go in there. It's kind of like a counselor. Let's go into this. Let's explore this. If you've ever sat with a counselor, you know what I'm saying. You think, why in the world am I paying this person to make me feel miserable? And do stuff I don't want to do. Well, God just, I think, is the same way. Let's go in and find out what's going on in there. If we're going to deal with them, we've got to do that. And then as you begin to find that out, we confess to God and maybe another person. For some, that is helpful. Then we need to learn the underlying causes behind that flaw in our souls. Because there's always an underlying cause. Maybe you have anger issues, and maybe you can go back and say, there was alcoholism in my family, and boom, there it is. It's right there. But we don't want to go back there, because that means going back there and addressing all of that. Well, that's the only way forward. The only way forward is to go back to that and to address it. Sometimes it helps to have another person to address that with, a confessor or a counselor. And then we need to remove any kind of trigger that moves us in that direction, whatever it is, something that tempts us. Paul said to make no provision for the flesh in regards to lust. Don't allow anything. Don't set yourself up to fail. Get rid of anything that will cause you to fail. Eliminate it. Just somehow eliminate it from your life so you don't go there again. And then we, from there, now move to the positive. Once we've done that, we must, it's not enough to do that. We must create a positive response. It's the put on, put off. You put off the bad, but you have to put on the new. Because if you just put off the bad, it comes back on. You have to put on the new. There's no such thing as a void in the spiritual world. It's automatically filled. Automatically filled. And we've got to determine what will fill it. And what we need to do is fill it with spiritual practices that you can do in your normal routine throughout your day that allow you to experience and enjoy God's presence. Whatever those are, doesn't matter. I was talking with somebody at lunch this week. They were telling me about how they tend to get distracted at work, and they said the thing that has helped them, and this may not be for you, but it was for them, they said, as I'm praying the sinner's prayer, where it's the blind man said, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And for that person, it was simply every time the mind started to go adrift, they said, that was it. It was simply, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Well, what is it for you? It doesn't matter. You find maybe it's praying, maybe it's singing a song, maybe it's quoting scripture, could be whatever. But it's finding, having a quiet time in the morning is a good thing, but it's not adequate. Because it has to go with you, or whatever it is, it has to be with you on a regular basis. Throughout the day, setting aside time. And there's so many ways of doing it. I don't have time to go into that today, but it's just so critical that we do that with our life. And then, in closing here, look at back to 1 Timothy 6:12, and he says, fight the good fight of faith. And then he says this curious phrase, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And when we see that, take hold of the eternal life, it says, okay, what's he saying here? Fight faith, take hold of eternal life to which we are called. And immediately our minds, when we think of eternal life, we think of what? Heaven, right? That's what our minds go to. And that is partly what's going on here, but not mostly. Eternal life for us tends to focus on the duration of time or the duration of the life. And that's true. That is a part of eternal life. But in the Bible, when the word eternal life is mentioned, it is even more so focused on the quality of life. When it talks about eternal life, it's talking about us living a very specific quality of life right now and then on into all eternity. And that quality of life is the life that is like Jesus. This is eternal life, that you know me. Well, no, eternal life is going to heaven for thousands of years playing guitar and harps and all that thing. No, this is eternal life, that you know me. Just read all the things on eternal life. It's like, oh, wow. Go, you know, look it up in something online, and it's like, oh, wow, that's eternal life. That's eternal life. But he is so much speaking of a quality of life, being a kind of person. And yes, of course, we'll take that into eternity with us. We'll live forever with that. Willard, I'll paraphrase him, says this: it is good and important to know that we, when we die, all will be well. We will be with God. That is important to know. We know that in the gospel. But we must ask, is there any good news for this life in our gospel? Is there good news? Is there eternal life now? It's kind of the old saying, you know, when does eternal life begin? Right now. Are we living eternal life now? Are we living that quality of life? And in 2018, that's what we're going to focus on, is how to live that life. And what we're going to look at is we're going to look at what is called wisdom in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. There's a lot of wisdom literature, Proverbs. In the Old Testament, the primary ones are the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, the book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes, though there's plenty of wisdom in the prophets, there's plenty of wisdom throughout literature, throughout. In the New Testament, Jesus has lots of wisdom stuff about Jesus and what, and then also Peter and Paul write about it, and James is almost all about it, and what it is simply this. It's not about intelligence, but it's about learning to live well, learning to live with skill. And the simple way I'll put it is how to live well in every arena of our lives in a broken world. Whether it's family relationships, work relationships, sex, money, just go through it all. The Bible has wisdom for every area of life. And so we're going to be looking at some of those books. We're going to do Job for Lent. Lent, Ash Wednesday is February 14th. We're going to start off the year with just an introduction to what wisdom is and how we can obtain it. And then we'll go into other very practical, topical-type sermons throughout the year. For that, there's a book that I got. It's for you. It's actually going to make you buy it, partly buy it, so that we didn't want you to take them only if you're committed to reading them. It's a Tim Keller book. It's a 365-day devotional on the book of Proverbs. They're in the back. They're $10, which is a savings, a great discount for you. But it'll commit you to it. And if we're going to run out, so if we run out, sign your name and how many you want. Take one today copy if you want to buy one, and they'll be there more there next week. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time and opportunity to just hear and listen to your word. Make us people who are faithful followers of you in every way. And we want to learn how to live our lives in such a way as is pleasing to you, that we are fighting that good fight of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As I said, the first service, preach. Tell it like it is. Let's stand and sing one last song before. Sinful me.
Jesus, you.